I don't believe we serve a stingy God. I don't believe we serve a cheapskate God. But I do believe we serve a God of abundance. And I believe too, that in our abundance, when we choose to walk like Jesus, it will be a greater blessing than the world has ever seen. There can be a parable of two rich men, who are two rich Christians. One is a rich Christian whom God has endowed with all the things in this life. The other also is rich. But one of the rich men choose to spend all his fortune on owning 20 cars and 20 houses and all the luxuries he can afford. But the other choose just one simple car, one simple house, and use all of his wealth to further God's kingdom and to help others who are around him. When they both go to heaven, who walk with God? Now, to this world, in this world, and sometimes pastors are also at fault, because pastors give priority to people who are rich and not neglect the poor. They are not even fully following God. When the Bible in 1 John tells us, when someone comes into the door, you don't judge what car they drive, you don't judge how they are dressed, you don't judge what they have, you receive all equal. There's no seats for the rich, no seats for the poor. There's no seats for the famous, no seats for the unknown. Everyone steps through the door, they are the same in Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. But let's be honest. Sometimes Christianity becomes an organization, and when it becomes an organization, it becomes like a club, and when it becomes like a club, you have prioritizations of people, which is not true Christianity. True Christianity will always follow that. But let me add another point as we conclude on true Christianity. We need to look at what Jesus came, the standards he gave, so that no matter how God, I believe that God's going to bless many of us abundantly, because I know many of us have been sacrificially serving God, giving to God, and doing things for God. And let's remember what is true Christianity as we go along. There's another word here in verse 13 to 14. It says in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." True Christianity, our standards are different, and let's face this fact. Right? I know some people may disagree with this statement, but true Christianity has always been a remnant and a minority in this world. Even though we can have revivals, I believe in revivals that can change entire communities, like the Wales revival. First Great Awakening and Second Great Awakening. I believe in that. But even with all those revivals, my friend, the world is still the world. The devil and his cohorts are still roaming about until when God puts them aside. And human beings and human hearts are still like the hearts that were existing in Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. And so sometimes we say, let's evangelize the world. Yes, it did not say convert the world. It said preach the word to the world. So that one day when the people who are in the majority in this world stand before the judgment seat, you have a witness to them and say, yes, God did put a witness before you, for you to turn, and you did not. For remember, Jesus says, it is the narrow way. Now, we have to be balanced here. On one hand, you don't want to minimize people's vision and faith for a revival that will change the nation and the city. On the other hand, you do not want to give people the impression that the entire world will be converted. So there's a balance in between. Let me ask this question. Some of you have seen the awakening videos and all those things, right? The Christians are making an impact. Let me tell you, they're still in a minority. You don't have to be a majority to have an impact. Even today, a lot of the laws that are taking place are not the result of the majority. They're the result of the vocal minority. Just one or two people who did a wrong thing, and look, all the rest of us, our insurance premium increase. Right? All you have is a few rascals, and everybody else get affected. So remember this, we still can be the head and not the tail, even if you're in a minority. When you have the wisdom of God, the favor of God, the power of God, the blessing of God in your life, just like the Jews in the time of the Jewish period, and as we see when they were in the Babylonian kingdom, the Jews are in a minority, but they affected everything in Babylonia, and the first right-hand man that controls everything was Daniel himself. So you can be a remnant in a narrow gate and still be the power behind ruling the world because God gives you the power to inherit the nations. But at the same time, let's remember, the vast majority of the world have hearts so hard and so hardened by pleasure and sin that in the book of Revelation, even when judgment is falling, they don't repent, they mock and they blaspheme God. Jesus himself said the last days will be like the days of Noah. Now, why do we have to emphasize that? So that we will not be discouraged. With the fact that yes, you can have plans and yes, you can always still build mega churches. You know why? Because even if 10% of the church, of 10% of the population in Canberra is saved, you will have 30,000 Christians. Today, you only have about 4 to 5% saved or going to church. So remember, you still can build mega churches. Even when you understand this truth. It's not denying the fact that you can have big visions in God. And you can have ministries that affect the very core of this nation. You can own the airwaves. You can own all those influences all around. You can. Even if you're a minority. But the fact is this, we must remember that the whole bulk of the world is going the broad way to destruction. And if we want to follow Christ, don't be like the world. Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But it tells us that we should not be like them. We should be different. Our values are different. Our way of reasoning is different. The way we follow Jesus is different. And we always ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in our situation? Now sometimes, you know, you ask, if Jesus is in your life today, when you are supposed to do something, what would Jesus do? If you choose where to work, what would Jesus do? If you choose where to live, what would Jesus do? So let's remember that. Jesus is still our Lord. And the followers of true Christianity are still in a narrow gate of the minority. But yet their influence can be over the majority. Because light is greater than darkness. And so we conclude Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7 by tying it all together to see the overall view. And our emphasis is true Christianity. The true followers of Jesus, what would they choose to do? What would they choose to bring forth the action? So in chapter 7, the emphasis is where your actions are today is where we are to be. Where we actually are. Sometimes we think more of ourselves than we actually are in God. Sometimes we overvalue our walk with God than where it really is in God. Let us all have a reminder from God. If God were to show himself right up today, all of us will be on our knees weeping before the Lord. Because there's so much more in God that we probably haven't received and known yet. And we need to press further into God. But one thing we know, we need to be honest with God and recognize, Lord, we hear your words, we hear your teaching. Let us now apply it to our lives. We know the being, now is the doing. Let our doing change in this life. I had the privilege of in the 1970s, I was in a Baptist seminary, and I had the privilege of entering the seminary with a group of people from the eastern side of Malaysia, which is North Borneo. which has just experienced a great revival where many villages turned to the Lord. And they had astonishing miracles, signs and wonders. And a lot of missionaries had gone into those villages. Traditional missionaries. Some were Baptists. That's why they ended up in the Baptist seminary where I was. And a lot of Anglican missionaries and all that. But the Pentecostals haven't gone in yet. But yet God wrought a working of miracles and signs and wonders. And whole villages turned to the Lord. And I had the privilege to speak with one of the main leaders of the revival. And I said, what was the key to the beginning of the revival? And he told me that it all started when some of them read the book, I believe it's the book, In His Steps. And in the interesting book, where there's a group of people started questioning their lives. If Jesus were living my life today and I'm a follower of Jesus, what would I do? So there was a newspaper man and he decided what he would do if Jesus were who he is. Now remember, when you are different from the world, you automatically receive persecution. So the media man choose what he want to do if Jesus were in his life today. If Jesus was Lord. A businessman choose what he was to be. And so that book affected some of them. And some of the villagers began to ask themselves, if Jesus is in my life and Jesus is my Lord, what would I do? What would the farmer do? What would the trader do? What would the ranger do? What would all the... And they began to ask themselves, what would Jesus do? And then when they receive from the Spirit the answer to what Jesus would do and they follow it, revival started. Some of them began to put Jesus as Lord. And revival is simply Jesus becoming Lord. Think about it. Jesus becoming Lord in our heart. Jesus becoming Lord in the community we live in. The influence of Jesus. Now, if that is revival, then we realize that Jesus is our Savior, but many times not our Lord. And that is where revival doesn't occur. But when Jesus becomes Lord, and he said at first it was difficult for some of them. Because for some of the farmers, they were struggling and they never known how to put God first. But when they began to put God first in their lives and in their harvest, God began to work some of them through dreams and visions. And then slowly it began to flow along until whole villages began to follow the Lord. And then finally the whole village said, if Jesus is Lord, what will we do? And as a result, every morning the whole village meet together to worship the Lord. And slowly revival spread. People began to feel the effects of the Lordship of Jesus. And I believe if every Christian, every professional today, every businessman, and every preacher and every person of every trade and skill ask himself, what would Jesus do? And be honest with themselves and pray over it, and they receive from the Spirit the answer, what would Jesus do? Then the next step I believe many of us need to do is the boldness to do it. And then when we act on the boldness to do it, you began to see the God of miracles. God began to show himself where Jesus is giving the honor and the lordship. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that in 2,000 years of Christianity, we have pockets of good revivals here and there. Lord, we have inherited a lot of traditions and misunderstanding of your word too. And how far sometimes we have strayed from the word of God. When we claim to be followers of Jesus, and in our life, we are so far from him. We ask, O God, that you begin to do a work in each one of our heart and life. As we begin, Lord, to honor you and begin to get ready to receive that which you have for us. And Father, we ask ourselves, why are the Christians in the Bible so strong in the midst of persecution? And we began to see the keys coming forth, Lord. They recognized they were a minority and that they were different. And they were willing to accept the persecution for being different. And Father, we live in a society today that is humanist, atheistic, godless, where sin is no longer a sin, but it's clothed with another phrase. And Father, in this world that we live today, we know it's still possible to follow Jesus.